Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study. Now to introduce our speaker. For those of you guys who knows what series we're in? Series of John, okay? And so we systematically work our way through a book through the Bible. And so we're doing things a little different, where instead of going verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the book of John, we are breaking up the book of John in 14 parts. We're going to look at the first 7 miracles of Jesus, which is the first half of John. And then we're going to look at Jesus' 7 I am statements, which are huge. That's towards the latter half of the book of John. And so the guy who is speaking tonight happens to be a good friend. If you guys don't know him, we flew him all the way out from Zambia. If you guys don't know, I'm just kidding. We didn't do that. He's actually getting his PhD over at Biola, and just kind of we have weird way how we just connected. And so he's been a pastor. He's a pastor in Zambia for over 20 years. He's just been a big brother to me. So why don't you help me welcome Pastor George Shakwalele from Zambia.
Good evening. It's good to be back in your midst. And again, my appreciation to the leadership for allowing me to be with you tonight and be able to break the bread of life before us. Mm-hmm. And before we turn to God's word, I would request that we pray together, shall we? We thank you, our Father, tonight for gathering us in your name, and thank you for each and every individual you've enabled to attend tonight's fellowship. We pray that as we turn to your word, you lead us and guide us by your spirit. And at the end of it all, we pray that we may learn something about you and that we'll be encouraged to fix our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. So we pray, Lord, lead us by your spirit. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the Gospel of John. I've been asked to share the miracle that we find in chapter 6, feeding of the 5,000. And we'll read from verse 5 to 14 and move on from that very verse to the end of verse 14. I commence reading from verse 5. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that we feed these people?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip asked him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, so also the fish, so much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, and nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves and left them, left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is come into the world." It's interesting to note that John does not give us the background as to why Jesus and his disciples find themselves at the mountainside. And what is interesting from where we read is that Jesus looks down from the mountain and he sees multitudes of people coming to where they had gathered. But if you read from verse 1 coming to verse 4, up to the verse that we have considered, in verse 2, John gives us a little bit of a background of what attracted these people to following Christ. He says they had observed his healing signs he had performed. And in chapters 4 and 5, we see a record of two healing incidents that Jesus was involved with. The first one involves a son to an official. And the second one has to do with an invalid man who was troubled for 38 years and no one could help him to go in the waters when the waters were troubled. And so it appears that those healing instances that Jesus performed got the attention of the people, according to John. And these events attracted the people to follow Christ. It is interesting to note that Christ and his disciples chose to go to a solitary place to rest a little bit. But little did they know that their movements were being noticed carefully by the crowds because of the miracles that they had seen Jesus perform. As Christ goes on the boat to go to the Lake of Galilee to find a resting place together with the disciples, we are told people from different villages followed him. Suddenly, lo and behold, as they settled, thinking they had a quiet time, there were multitudes already close to where they had chosen to settle. This account that we've read about, the feeding of the 5,000, it's all recorded by the writers of the Gospels. And it is interesting to note, John chooses not to go so much in detail in giving ask the background of what is going on and how the whole thing was happening, how Jesus went about even doing this miracle or performing this miracle. According to John, we are just greeted by a sudden kind of response by Christ. By looking at the multitudes, immediately turns to Philip and asks him, where are we going to buy food to feed these multitudes? It is interesting to note that John does not provide us any information of what is going on. But when we go to the other writers of the Gospels, we are going to discover that actually, when these multitudes were approaching the mountain or the hill where Jesus and his disciples had settled, Matthew records, and so does Mark, that Jesus was moved with compassion. In fact, he stepped down, walked towards where the people were coming. Instead of resting, according to the writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus goes on to heal the people and continue the ministry of teaching. What catches our sight is really the first thing is to notice Christ's concern for the people. Before anyone would ask Christ for anything, the Lord looks at the multitudes and he sees a need in their lives. He does not only identify the need, he also has the solution to meet that need. And this is quite interesting to notice in the passage that we've read. For we see in verse 5, lifting up his eyes then, seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat. And Philip is quick to respond. And he turns to the Lord and he says, to feed these people, 200 denarii would not even be enough to buy enough bread to feed that each one has a bite. And a denarius was one day's wage for laborers' kind of work. And so he's saying, for 200 days of work, someone's earning would not be enough even to allow each one to have a bite. And it is very helpful for us to appreciate the gravity of the situation, the hopelessness that was before them. And the response of Mark is quite interesting to note. By this time, Mark and the other disciples had witnessed Christ doing miracles. And John is very consistent when he's using the word sign. He has in mind that all that Jesus has been doing has a purpose pointing the observers and those that would experience these miracles to something ultimate. To look at Christ not only as a relief giver, as it were, but as the Messiah, the sent one of God, the one who would come to rescue people from their sins. But they do not get this message. And Philip misses out. For we see him making some calculations, and indeed, he is accurate to tell the Lord. But scripture tells us that Jesus did this to test Philip. He did this to test Philip. The reason for testing Philip is not mentioned at all. But you are going to notice that the reaction of Philip is also seen in the other disciples as recorded in other Gospels, in Mark, in Matthew, and in Luke. You see almost a similar kind of reaction where they are asking a question, where are we going to get resources to feed all these people? In fact, in the other Gospels, they are even suggesting to the Lord, because it was getting late, why don't you send the people so that they go to the nearby villages and towns to buy food? And Jesus turns to them to say, you give them food to eat. And they give a response to that observation. And so we appreciate the Lord's response. Immediately, the Lord shows concern and care for the people. And we need to appreciate the fact that there was nothing really good that Christ might have seen in these people. Mind you, later on, he's going to discover that these people would even reject him. Like the Jews had rejected him, and he is sure that certainly these individuals would reject him, but the Lord still shows concern and care to them or towards them. And so we see Jesus notice the people and also identify their need. Jesus is concerned about everything concerning us. At times, we don't need to mention to him our needs. He knows what our needs are. Not only does he know, he also has an answer to that need. And nothing is impossible with the Lord. And so we see the word there used for testing Philip is the same word we find in James, where the Lord is mentioning through James the fact that we are being tested for our faith. And so Philip is being tested. It could be the Lord is testing Philip to see whether he has the same concern for the people, to see whether he learned the purpose for the signs he had performed, that they were pointing and talking about his majesty, talking about his power, talking about his glory as the sent one of God. He's bringing this test to see where Philip is, as far as his faith and his relationship with the Lord is concerned. And I may add that at times the Lord would even bring us in a certain situation to test us to see where we are in our walk with him. And so it is interesting to note that he tells Philip that actually you must provide. And he moves on, as we observe in verse 7. In verse 6, he says, he said to test him, for he knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. And in verse 8, we see one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Again, the same challenge of doubting whether there was an answer and solution to the situation. And so we see Philip being tested, and the Lord means well. And the second thing that we observe is the fact that nothing is impossible with the Lord. He meets every need as it comes. And we see the gravity of the problem in Philip's reaction when he says 200 denarii would not be enough to buy food for each and every individual, even to have a little bite. And this amount would be earned by someone who would have labored for 200 days. And in his calculation, he sees this is impossible. It's unachievable. But we need to appreciate that Jesus already had a solution to the problem. Nothing is impossible with God. And we move on to discover the fact that not only does the Lord show the care and concern for the people, he wants to demonstrate to the disciples to realize and recognize who Jesus is. And John is intentional in his recording. He's writing with an assumption that the readers of his letter might have read the other gospels. His focus is to exalt the Christ, the anointed one of God, is to show the deity of the Lord Jesus, is to declare Christ to be God, so that faith would be pressed in this one who is the sent one of God. And so John is intentional in his recording. And we need to appreciate when we go to Mark, Luke, we discover that actually Jesus, not only does he identify the need, but he steps down even to start meeting, first and foremost, to start ministering to the people, teaching and healing them. And we are told when it was getting late, that's when the disciples showed concern and asked the Lord to ask them to go so that they could buy for themselves food to eat. Andrew, like Philip, reacts the same way. Even as we see in other recordings, the disciples reacted almost the same way. When we look at Mark 6, I'll read it for us, 35 to 37. We read these words. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Verse 36. Send them away to get into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? It is clear, as we can see, that the reaction of the disciples was a same pattern. They did not have confidence in this Savior. Already they had seen miracles being done by him. They had no confidence. They had not read the sign. I remember a few days ago, we had gone to visit San Diego. On our way back, the driver, a friend, missed the turn, the sign, and we found ourselves going in the road that goes in the Navy. And we were already in the line to the gate, entering the Navy. You can imagine what was going on. And so we relaxed, and we said we are innocent people. And the brother said, who will tell them that we just missed the sign, and they should be able to redirect us. And so we got to the gate, and for sure he explained to him that, well, we missed the turn. And so he just asked for the driver's license, and then he said, okay, you come, and directed us to make a U-turn and go back. Oh, what a relief. We breathed a sigh of relief. But the point is, there was a sign which we had overlooked. The signs that Jesus was performing, the miracles that Jesus performed, were a sign to point to this one saint of God, which all the disciples missed out. Their concern and their focus was on the immediate problem and need that was surrounding them, but they could not see beyond the problem to see the greater I am, who can do more than we can ask or imagine. And so we discover that they show the same kind of challenge. It is clear that this struggle was in all the disciples. And we hear that Andrew identifies a boy who had some bread and fish. And in the other accounts, we are told actually it was the disciples who brought the news to the Lord that there is bread and there is fish. And the Lord tells them to make the people sit down, and he goes on to minister. And what is interesting, we need to appreciate the fact that the Lord is in total control of the situation. He does not show any form of panic. And I want to encourage us to realize that the Savior we have believed in is God, is able to do more than we can ask or imagine. As we have observed, he knows what we are going through. He knows our needs. He knows our challenges. And there is nothing impossible with him. And surely, we need also to recognize the fact that he meets us at the very point of need. And he meets our need completely. As we see the Lord asking the disciples to ask the people to sit. As they go down to sit, what does the Lord do? We are told, he took bread and broke it. And then he started distributing to the people. And he gives to each one as they needed that food at that moment. And it is interesting, other records in the other writers, they give us a detailed kind of account how Jesus broke the bread, put in some baskets, gave it to the disciples. But John gives us a picture of Jesus himself started breaking the bread and giving to those that were seated next to him. Jesus getting involved in giving to the people, in providing for that need that they had. We need to appreciate the fact that the Lord is concerned about every need, and he meets us at the very point of need. And for him, nothing is impossible. He is aware of our challenges. He is aware of our needs. He is aware of what we go through. And in verse 10, we see the fact that Jesus meets our needs completely. As he made the people to sit down, he was able to give and to provide for them. And I want to encourage us to recognize the fact that the Lord does not meet our needs because of anything that is good in us. He does not reach out to you and me because maybe we've prayed hard. At times the Lord meets our needs out of his love and care for us without even us asking him. He knows our challenges. He knows our struggles. And my approach really would be at the end, as I come to my conclusion, I'll bring about four application points or lessons that we can draw from this passage. And so Jesus is involved. And it is interesting, John does not give us details of how the distribution was done. But other writers, Mark, tells us that people were meant to sit in groups of hundreds and fifties. And that made the job easier in distributing. And about 5,000 men, besides women and children, were present or accounted for. And in verse 11, we see the Lord giving thanks. Again, Jesus demonstrating the fact that all good gifts come from the Father, is the source of all things. Demonstrating all the provisions that we have are but from God. He starts by giving thanks, and after that, he breaks the bread and starts to give to the people. And we see the model of this kind of prayer in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 10. And like I mentioned, John does not give us all those details how the distribution was done, but we can pick it from other writers of the gospel. And what we see is a transforming miracle that shows God's generosity, how he meets the needs of his people, and how he supplies and provides for his people. In verse 12, we are told each one had enough as they needed, and they were filled. And the leftovers were gathered, again the Lord demonstrating the fact that he's a good steward. He does not allow anything to go to waste. And in verse 13, we are told he tells them to gather up. And then let's move on to verse 14. The purpose of the signs. When the people saw the signs that he had done, they said, "This indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world." The people identified Jesus as the prophet in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 to 18. It is possible they were accurate to recognize Christ to be the Messiah. But actually, they missed the point because they saw Christ to be the Messiah who would reign on an earthly kingdom. They had an earthly kingdom in mind. They were looking for a Messiah who would deliver them from the Roman reign, the oppression that they were going through. They were looking for a political Messiah who would give them victory and bring about comfort. John tells us at the close of the Gospel of John the purpose of the signs that Jesus performed. We are told now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are written in this book. But these were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. And this was the purpose of all these signs. But the people, when they saw Christ performing this, they saw in him a political leader. And scripture tells us they wanted to force him by power to make him king over them. Jesus, perceiving their thoughts, we are told he went and disappeared from their presence. We need to appreciate the fact that Jesus himself, in John 18, 36, he says, "My kingdom is not of this earth." He came to redeem his people and establish a kingdom of God, a kingdom where he would reign a kingdom where you will be king, not an establishment here on earth at all. It's interesting, we can learn from the reaction of the people how so often in our lives, when we are in a crisis and let's say, for instance, we are unemployed, we are not in employment, we are in need, and the Lord starts to meet those needs, we would want to grab on to the Lord to be not as King, Savior of our lives, but to be the provider constantly in our lives, like the reaction we see of these people wanting to make him king, not for the mission he had come to do, but for their convenience and comfort. We find ourselves holding on to the Lord and wanting him to be closer to us as we experience those moments when the Lord visits us in his grace and mercy in providing for our needs. And we forget the whole picture of his mission and purpose, why he came here, to redeem us. And we think it's cool to hold on to him as long as he can continue to supply for all my needs. Jesus came that we may have life and have it more abundantly. What will it profit a man to gain the whole world and then lose his soul? We can have the comfort of this world and have all our physical needs met. But if our spiritual need is left out, we are as hopeless as somebody who has never known God. Because soon or later, we will all pass on. And there is a place where we will spend our eternity. Christ came to establish a place where forever his people would live with him and enjoy fellowship with him. But Christ is still concerned both for your spiritual and physical needs. But ultimately, when we look at Christ, we should not look at him like an ATM machine. We should not look at him like a firefighter. We should not look at him like the 911. We should look at him as one who came and tabernacled amongst us that he may give life and life eternal. That we may be redeemed and experience salvation and eternal life with him. And this is the sign that they all missed out. The Lord knows and is concerned about our struggles. Issues of fees, issues of financial struggles, issues of sickness, issues, name it. But as we see the graces of the Lord in meeting those needs, our eyes should go beyond those material supplies and let them help us to see Christ being magnified in his majesty, in his power, in his glory. As we see these pockets of God's visits and provisions, our faith should be strengthened to trust him more. Like we see at the end of this passage of scripture, the 5,000 that Jesus had fed when suddenly started talking about him being the bread of life, Scripture tells us that the multitudes of his disciples stopped following him. He turns to his disciples, "Will you too go?" Peter turns to him, "Where can we go? You have words of eternal life." We know you are the sent one of God. We know and we are sure and we are certain you are the Savior. Where can we go? That's where a sign should lead us to. To see Christ in his glory. To see Christ, why he came here on earth. To redeem us. To give us hope. And to give us eternal life. Let me quickly, as I summarize, bring out some few lessons we can draw from this passage of scripture. Like I've mentioned from our passage, Jesus notices our situation and understands where our individual needs are. Even where we are here, Jesus is not looking at us as a multitude. He visits with each one of us individually and meets us at the very point of need. We have unique challenges and situations as we are here. But the Master, being who he is particularly interested in you as an individual. And he wants to meet you right there where you are. He knows your struggle. Trust him. Before you even say anything to him, he knows where you are. He knows the cry of your heart. He knows the struggles you are going through. He knows the pain, the disappointment. He knows all that. If this Christ has demonstrated himself to be who he is, what he has done, for us, we are privileged. We are looking at everything after Calvary. We are looking at the reason, the resurrected Lord. We are looking at Christ who is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. We are looking at the Christ who has promised to come back to take us, to be with him when time comes. That should motivate us in the midst of struggles to recognize we have a victor who triumphed over death. He is alive. He is with us. He never forsakes us nor leaves us. Ever present with us. We can trust him. Secondly, these signs should point us to see him in his full identity. If you're looking at Christ as only somebody who supplies your physical needs, you will miss it. Look beyond those supplies. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Admire his beauty. See the mission for which he left all the glory to come here on earth to identify with us. Was it to give us bread that can disappear the following day? Was it to give us temporal kind of comfort? No. Redemption that would give us everlasting life with him in eternity. Thirdly, the situation may be hopeless. The situation may be beyond your ability and my ability. But we serve a God who is able to do more than we can ask or imagine. As the disciples were wrestling with the idea, how are we going to meet this need? Jesus had already a plan. Jesus knows how to meet your need. It may look helpless. It may look beyond your ability. The one we are talking about the Creator God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this is the one who has come and manifested himself amongst us. And he is the one who walks closer, who is closer to us than a brother. One who never forsakes us and walks with us. And David speaks of, though I walk through the shadows of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Why? He is ever present with us. You can trust him. You can trust him. Finally, Jesus does not meet our needs partially. He meets our needs fully. When he provided the food to feed the multitudes, each one had enough as they needed. That's how Christ meets your needs, meets my needs. He meets you at the very point of need, the need of salvation, the struggles you have. We have different struggles and needs. He will meet us where we are, where it's hurting. Reach out to him and tell him where your struggle is. He will meet you right there, fully and satisfy that need. And this is the kind of Savior that we have. If you are here, you do not know Christ. Do not look at him just to provide a relief to your situation currently. Look at your soul and ask yourself, do I know him personally? Have I ever asked him for forgiveness for my sins? And if you've never reached out to the Savior, cry out to him. He came so that we may have life and have it fully. You might be struggling with certain bondages, with certain addicts. You've tried in your own strength to let go. Repeatedly, you find yourself getting back in those habits and you are hooked and you feel powerless. You can reach out to him who triumphed over death, who triumphed over the power of sin and over the power of the enemy. He will set you free because he triumphed and he is alive. Christ is present, reaching out to us. He cares about everything concerning you. For my brothers and sisters in the Lord, at times you are tempted to give in and throw in a towel. You feel as if your faith in the Lord is but in vain. I want to trust, to encourage you, the one you have trusted, you can trust him fully. He means what he says. He keeps his word. You can trust his promises. He had in mind how to solve the problem before he was even asked, because he cares, because he's concerned about us, not only for our spiritual needs, but for everything concerning us. May the Lord help us to see him for who he is. Those signs should show us he is the Savior, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Amen. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for your word. Like you saw the multitudes, you see each one of us and you are seeing our needs. We plead that, Lord, you may meet us at the very point of need. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day.